Last week, we ended a series on priorities, and we ended with the message last week was on, the focus was on family priorities. And I want to encourage you, if you missed it, to go onto our website and watch it, not because of what I said, but because at the beginning of it, Henry and Suzanne shared about marriage, about their marriage, and it was really good. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go and at least listen to the first 10 minutes. Skip the rest if you want. But at least listen to that first 10 minutes because they really had some heartfelt, powerful things to share, and open and honest things to share that I think all of us would be good to hear. Today, we're going to begin a series on the letter, Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says here, and let me pray for a moment. We'll pray. Also, one, you can pray for the Himmelwrights, Justin Himmelwright and Laura Himmelwright, and then many of you know Harry and Gay Himmelwright. They Gay's mother passed away just this week, and but they are doing well. She was 96 years old, and if you know, a number of us have known Josephine. She actually has come to church here. Someone she was able to years ago, but. Josephine was, as of 3 years ago, was just sitting around waiting. She said, I'm just waiting for the Lord to take me, because she got to where she couldn't really be doing anything. And finally, she got her wish on, and it really was her wish. I was talking with Gay last night, planning the funeral, and she said, you know, it was like Mama's just sitting like, okay, Lord, what's going on? I'm waiting here. She had a stroke, and, and she was just, and then that morning she passed, and so. But you can pray for them if you need any information or interested in like calling ours. You can talk to me later. But let's pray. Lord, help us now as we look at your word. Help us to hear from you, and that you would, as you are center of our worship, may you be the center and focus of our time of teaching and listening to your word. May it be about you, and not us. Our worship is about you, and our listening to the word is about you. That's our heart. We do ask for a blessing upon the Himmelwrights. Thank you for Josephine. Her life was such an amazing life. And that is, she was such a testimony. 96 years old, just an unreal, a devout prayer warrior. Thank you for her. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Paul, the one thing good about the letter of Timothy is Paul tells us exactly why he wrote it. And it's not in chapter 1, so we're going to start this in chapter 3, verse 14, because here is found Paul's purpose for writing this letter to Timothy. He says in verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, there you go, here is why I am writing this letter to you, Timothy. If I am delayed, if I can't come to you, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He is writing so that people will know how to conduct themselves within the household of God. We are going to, as we look at this letter, today's going to be a little bit of an introduction, and we'll just scratch the beginning of Timothy. But as we look at this, we'll look at this letter in three ways based on this purpose that Paul has for the letter. And the first one, of course, is right there, obvious. Paul is instructing Timothy how followers of Christ are to conduct themselves in the church and towards the world. How to conduct themselves in the church and towards the world, what they should do, how they should behave, what they should look like. Well, first, I want to say, when we look at this word conduct, and we think of maybe a code of conduct, our tendency is to really kind of specifically focus in on what we might call moral behavior. Moral behavior is a part of the conduct that Paul is writing about. But I want to say it's much more than that. I've found in doing ministry, there's two kinds of people when it relates to kind of a code of conduct and how they view it. And the first one, and this is the one that I sit in. This is the one, this has been my thing, my issue, is that is an issue of guilt. Some of us are, you know, just have guilt complexes. We feel guilty about our own specific personal failures. So when we hear Paul talk about how we ought to conduct ourselves and having right conduct, those of us who suffer from guilt issues, we tend to look at our specific failures and think, oh, this is what Paul's talking about. And I don't match up. That's where I live. The second one is just the other side of the coin, and that's for those who have judgmental issues. What they do when they hear code of conduct and conduct of one's life, they look at other people's specific moral failings, and they focus on those. They think that's what Paul is talking about, or that's what the Bible is talking about. And then some of us are so messed up that we have both going on at the same time. We have guilt and judgment taking place inside of us, and we all need help. When Paul talks about this code of behavior, this conduct, it's much more than just moral behavior. He's talking about positive activities, character, decorum, manners. What he's talking about is everything we do in life, an entire way of life. Not just one or two specific moral behaviors. One writer calls this a liturgy. This code of conduct is our liturgy. And we think of liturgy, we think of liturgical church, and we think we're not one of those. Because we kind of know what a liturgical church is, and in all honesty, all churches have a liturgy. All a liturgy means is the way we do things, the way it's done. So for us, our liturgy is, you know it because it happens all the time. We sing three songs. We take the offering and usually have a prayer beforehand. Then we have announcements, very poorly given by me. Then we have a sermon. Then we have a prayer. Then we have a closing song and a see you later, come back next time. We don't really do that part. But that's our liturgy. Countries have liturgies, ways of doing things. Cultures have liturgies, ways of doing things. Communities have liturgies, ways of doing things. People have liturgies. That's what Paul's talking about. When I was doing campus ministry long time ago at Ohio State, when I was leading it, we started an international student ministry. And it was exciting. It grew like crazy. And we had all kinds of people from all kinds of places. And we were very involved with them. And they became a part of our ministry. And many of them became leaders in our ministry. I became very close to many of them, working with them and just friendships and having them in our house. And as we got close, they slowly gained the confidence and courage as we talked to be able to share how they, the rest of the world, look at Americans, in the American liturgy, we might say, the American way of doing things. And they would say some very positive things, but they would also eventually got to where they could share some that weren't as positive. OSU fans have a liturgy. The world, if you travel and you wear your OSU shirt and all that, we are viewed by the rest of the country as a certain kind of person. Because we say, the Ohio State University. That irritates people so much. And I always do it whenever, you know, I make sure, no matter who I'm around who's not from here, I always say, the Ohio State University. Well, just like all of these things, Americans and communities and OSU fans and Browns fans, the world looks on and says, this is what they're like. The world does the same with the church. world looks at us and they say, that's not just us, I mean, but the church, the big church. That's what the church is. I just love flying. I don't fly much. I don't really like flying, but what I love about flying is you sit next to people and they tend to like to talk to you, which is not always a good thing, but I always love to find out what they think about the word Christian, because they always ask me what I do and they always have to tell them. And so then I get to find out what they really think. And some of it is not so good. Some of it is. But some of it is just not so good. Especially when we use the word evangelical Christian. If you use that word. Some of it just is not so good. And this is what Paul is getting at. He wants, and we'll see this as we, let's move on to the next, the second way we'll look at this letter. And that's first, it's through this conduct, code of conduct. The second one is, it says here, talks about the God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The second thing we'll see, we'll learn from this and understand, is the nature and structure of the church, how the church works. And then the third thing is not here, but is found in 1 Timothy 2:3, where Paul writes, this is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. The third thing we'll look at is that all of this, this whole thing of conduct will be seen, this code of conduct must be seen through the mission of God. God's, this here is God's mission statement. He desires, it is his will. What God wants more than anything else is that all people in this world be brought back into a relationship with him. That is God's heart. This is his mission, to bring everybody back into peace with God. It's his mission statement, but unlike most mission statements which get posted on the wall, God actually did something about it. Something incredible. He became one of us, sacrificed, suffered, and died on the cross so that it could happen. God loved us so much and desired us to be with him so much that he became one of us to suffer, to sacrifice himself on the cross so that our sins might be completely forgiven, so that we might find total peace with God and be with him in relationship with him. That is what God is like. That is what it means to be God. To be God means you become what, you give up everything that you are and become something way below you in order to suffer and sacrifice yourself for those people who are way below you so that they might become one with you. And you with them. Cindy had her foot surgery on Wednesday, and she wanted to get it over with, so we opened the door of the surgical center, and you know, we were right in right away. And then as I was waiting, another couple came in, a younger couple, and I ran out, got a cup of coffee, came back, and he went in, and then finally was sitting there, and he was sitting across from me, and he had an OSU hat on. So I had my big books out. I was studying, you know. And I said, oh, so, you know, it's perfect. You got your OSU hoodie on there, Carl. So I said, oh, are you a Buckeye fan? Yeah, yeah. My wife and I met at Ohio State. We both graduated from Ohio State. And so we started talking that way and all. And then he asked him about his where he lives. He lived in Medina. Well, I went to junior high and high school in Medina and graduated from Medina. So we started talking, oh, are your kids in Medina High School? And Medina Schools? I mean, so, oh, no, we just have one. It's three. So, okay. And I said, what is your wife having? And I said, my wife's having her broken foot fixed. And he said, well, she just had a miscarriage, and so that's why we're here. I said, oh, sorry to hear that. I know it's really hard. I said, oh, pray for you. And I said, oh, thank you. I said, well, that's kind of what I do. You know, I'm a pastor. I got all these books out. I think it was obvious at all, you know. And then he said, you know, I don't mean to, like, bother you or, like, I know you're probably not working right now. And I'm not looking for free counseling. And I said, oh, I don't charge. Believe me, it's not worth charging for. But then he wanted to talk, and he said, you know, we've been trying to have children since our first one, and we've found we've had problems. And we don't, it's amazing that we had one. And it's been really hard, he said. And he said, I've been really angry with God. And then we just talked for about 20 minutes. And you know, what was amazing is, you know, just how he just had heard so many wrong things about God from so many people. And honestly, a lot from church people. And what needed to hear is that God loves us so much and desires us to live with him so much that he became one of us. Suffer and die for us. We had a good talk, and I was just able to, I tried to help him see that God wasn't who he thought God was in this situation. It's our job. We are created in the image of God. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are to be like a mirror and reflect who God really is. And I just wanted to explain to them that God isn't what you think God is or what you've been told God is in this situation. What Paul is saying here is that our motivation, our reason why we follow this code of conduct that we will look at in Timothy is that God loves people and wants everybody to be in relationship with him. Paul's instructions on conduct is necessary. It is necessary for us to follow this code of conduct if we wish to bring people into the kingdom of God. Typically, what I've discovered in people's experience of religion, what has happened is all religions have a code of conduct, but what most people experience is a code of conduct without purpose, which lacks purpose. It is just there because it is there. So they say, religions say, don't have sex. And then people say, why? And then they say, because it's the rules. And we all know why rules are there, right? Rules are made what? To be broken. And that's what people do when there's no meaning tied behind it. For me, my religious upbringing was somewhat minimal, but I did learn in that minimal religious upbringing that you better go to church or you're in trouble. That was the code of conduct. That was the rule I learned. Now, there's a real problem when your parents have a very minimal religious, which means you don't go to church. And the one rule I knew was you better go to church as a little kid or you're in trouble. And, of course, when you're a little kid, your parents are the ones who must take you to church. And so if you don't go to church, well, as a little kid, you're in trouble, thus the guilt complex all my life. Paul's code of conduct has a superior purpose. What we are going to see is that Paul's code of conduct has a superior purpose. It's not just there to be there. There's a reason, and it's superior to all other reasons. Jesus gave a code of conduct. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that is where Paul draws his code of conduct from. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's the one where it says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And he goes on and on and on. Do not judge lest you be judged. Give generously. What that is that's what it, Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, this is what it looks like to be a follower of me, follower of Christ. This is what it looks like. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, when the world looks at the church, does it say, yeah, those are the people who love their enemies and bless those who curse them and pray for those who mistreat them? Is that what they see? Is that what they think first? That's what Jesus tells us. In that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words. He tells the disciples how to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. And in that it says, thy kingdom, Jesus says, thy kingdom, here's how you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What it means, what it looks like to be engaged in relationship with Jesus Christ is, and John Ortberg said it this way, what that says when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, John Ortberg says that means what he's saying is, what we need to do is, he's teaching us how to make what's up there come down here. What is up there, our responsibility is to pray and ask God and then to work towards making what's up there come down here. I would say it this way, to make the kingdom of God evident in our real world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Make the kingdom of God evident in our real world, whatever that looks like. I'm going to give an example of this that is in front and center in our news, and let me finish before you jump on me. My wife said, you sure you want to do this? I said, no, but I think I should. And that is the kneeling at the National Football League, at the anthem stuff and all that's going on, the locking hands and all of that. And here's how I'm going to put this. Stay with me. I had two conversations with people in our church, kind of my generation, old. And the first one, I just in conversation about the history of why the national anthem is played at sporting events. How did that come about and why? And I shared what I thought. What I thought is, I thought everyone thought the way I thought. I just thought it was just common knowledge that what I believed, everybody else believed. And the person looked at me and they said, I've never heard that before. I said, oh, well, that's odd. I thought everybody had heard that. And then they said, no, this. I thought, oh, I'd never heard that. Then I talked to another person in our church. Not as old, but close. And I shared mine. He had slightly different, but mostly the same. But then he told me this. He said, but you know, I talked to my two adult children, and had never heard my perspective or ever considered it. So then Cindy and I Googled it. Well, Cindy Googled it, and everything on Google is true. And what amazed us is how many different perspectives came up on why it's done. I am not here, I'm not even going to tell you mine. And I'm not here to convince you of mine. But here's why I bring that up. It's because this is a very difficult situation in what's going on in our country. I just got to be honest. Everybody knows that. You have to be living in a monastery not to know that. And it would be nice to live in a monastery, but we can't, some of us, most of us. So it is a real issue. Our responsibility as Christians is to make what's up there with this whole thing come down here. To make what's up there come down here. And all you got to do is turn to Revelation. I don't have it up there. And it says these words, John's in heaven, and he's watching what's going on in heaven. He says these words. He said, and I saw people from every tribe, tongue, race, and nation. And they were all together with one voice, bowed down before the Lamb who is slain, worshiping. We have to make what's up there. We have the responsibility as people to make what's up there come down here. So with those three things in mind, code of conduct, nature of the church, and the mission of God, I'm just going to turn to just the first couple of verses, and then we'll really jump into the letter next week. Verse 1 of the chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is writing, he is an older, experienced veteran of the faith and ministry, and he is writing to his apprentice, his young protege. He is turning the ministry over to this young apprentice. He uses language, however, that goes way beyond kind of the business sense. And he says, in some versions say, this is my true child. Some say my son, my true son in the faith. It's parent, child, father, son kind of language. Paul had this young man, Timothy, and Timothy was young. And Paul was old at this time. That he had taken on as a spiritual child and was desiring to pass on to him. We see this in the business world, in the education world. We should see it in the church world. What I wanted to do is, because I think it's important, most of our relationships are peer relationships in our Christian faith. Most of our relationships, and that's good, and that's normal, and that's right. Most of our relationships are going to kind of be brother to brother, brother, sister kind of relationships, sibling, peer relationships. I just want to say it is important. And I want to encourage all of us, because all of us, where we are at, are qualified to do this and able to do this. And I want to encourage us that each of us has the ability to engage in a relationship with a younger person, a younger follower of Christ. It is important. And you can do it. You have so much to offer. It could be a younger person like a teenager, or if you're really up there, it can be a young family. And it is so important that we do that, that we are passing the faith down, the experience. It's called intergenerational. There's all kinds of terms. We live in a world that likes to separate by age group, don't we? Everything. They market by age group. Churches separate by age group. Within a church, they separate by age group. And there's some of that's a little necessary, and I understand that. But Cindy and I, with having her surgery, and we've been watching, because we've never seen it, called Midwife, which is one of those PBS things. And so, you know, like kind of Downton Abbey, but it's obviously about midwifery, as they call it. Only they say wifery because they're from England. And they say they don't go to the hospital, they go to hospital. They leave out the. But besides the fact that we've seen 5 seasons as we're sitting around, and I'm tired of babies being born every 3 minutes on television, what has really been amazing, it's about, if you know the story, it's about a post-World War, late 50s, a community outside of London that's really poor. And what's really amazing about it is, you know, there's all the storylines, of course, going on, but what struck me is just how this community is a community and all these people are interconnected from the oldest to these babies. And there's just so much watching out for one another and caring for one another at all ages. And we're going to, as we look at Timothy, the term that is used so often in Timothy it's called the household. The term household comes up over and over again. We saw it in the verse we read, the household of God. But it comes up over and over again, different ways, different things. It uses it in leadership. It uses it, we'll see it next week in verse 3. He talks about the household thing, and it just keeps coming up, this household. And what I would say is when we tend to think of household, we tend to think of a mom, a dad, and 2.4 children. Just not lucky if you're the 0.4, but it's that's a household. That's not a household in their understanding. Their household goes beyond even extended family. There's non-family members in the households in their world. And it's this group of people from all different age groups, all different directions. Very diverse. And God is calling us to learn how to live within that household. To become that. I'm going to close. Let's close and pray. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged, especially those of us who are maybe a little older, a little more experienced, I should say, to see that we have a lot to offer. Lord, I know that young people today want what experienced people have. They want their experience. They want to learn from it. May not seem that way, obviously, but it is true. I pray that we would be willing to take the initiative to step into someone's life who is younger. I pray each of us here. Lord, if we're only 25 years old, then we can step into the life of a 15-year-old. We're 65 years old, we can step into the life of a 40-year-old or a 35-year-old, whatever it is. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's conclude our liturgy with one more song. Let's stand and sing together.